kindly. Deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. So here we have, there in Genesis 47 and 48, Jacob is dying. Jacob is on his deathbed. And so the next, actually, three chapters, 48, 49, I believe 50, is Jacob's kind of last words. Actually, 50 is more about Joseph. But so these next few chapters are Jacob's last words there when he's on his deathbed. And I think what's so wonderful, this man on his deathbed, looking back at his life, looking back at the promises of God, he found rest in the promises of God, the covenant-keeping God. He had hope for the future, even as a dead man. He had hope that he would be taken to the land. In fact, that's what happens. But he found rest in that. He found rest in God's promises. And even though he didn't see them fulfilled in his life, he knew that they would still be fulfilled. The story didn't end with him. The story doesn't end with us. God's faith. So in Genesis 28, we're just going to read this. I apologize. It's a little bit longer, but I'm reading it, I'm like, I don't know what I should leave out because it's all so wonderful. But Genesis 28, beginning there in verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So this tremendous experience that Jacob has there, seeing God, seeing this ladder, seeing this place of access into God's presence and the promises of God in his life. And he held on to these at the very end. You know, he knew that God's promises wouldn't end with him. He had a spiritual legacy. And so we see him passing on the torch, passing on the baton to the next generation, that he, knowing that God would fulfill his purposes and his plans with the next generation. With his sons and the nations that would rise out, the nation that would rise up from them. So he was not the one who would fulfill this calling, but he knew his his offspring would be. So there in Genesis 48, we'll begin. Genesis 48, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Joseph heard about Jacob, and he knew that there was not much time left. So he brought his sons to this old shepherd. And you think about these sons, they were probably raised in the courts of Egypt. They probably had, you know, riches, and they were used to this culture, this Egyptian culture. And in fact, we know from Genesis 46, verse 34, that shepherds were an abomination to Egypt, Egyptians, that they looked down on these shepherds. And Joseph brings his sons to this old shepherd, Jacob. And, you know, I think about, you know, Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So he was willing to follow in that line, Jacob's line, and who he was, and not in the Egyptians. He wasn't setting his sons up to be powerful in Egypt. He wanted them to go in this direction, go with Jacob and God's purpose and plan for their lives. So, and you notice that his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, the firstborn is Manasseh, Ephraim, the secondborn, that becomes important later as we go on. So verse 2, and Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you, and Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. So Jacob was told Joseph was coming to see him on his deathbed. And it says that Israel strengthened himself, or he sat up. He sat up in his deathbed. And, you know, if you'll indulge me, I can relate to this. I can relate to this. My father, he recently died May 31st, Memorial Day. He died on a Monday. So we were there on Saturday, the Saturday before he died. We went there to see him, and Aaron was with me and the kids. And, you know, I peeked into the room, and there he was on his deathbed, and he didn't look good. In fact, you could see the life draining from him. Very pale, very weak. He was asleep, but he did not look good. And so I talked to my mother for a while, and we decided, okay, we're going to go in and see Dad. And so we walked into the room, and I spoke to him. Hi, Dad, we're here. Aaron's here, the kids. And he sat up. When he heard my voice, he sat up. And, you know, even on his deathbed, he was a father. He was a grandfather. He was a leader. He was a patriarch. And I just thought about, you know, how much effort did that take for him to sit up at that moment? You know, and I think about, you know, my father, and I think about Jacob. You know, a leader exudes strength and confidence, even on their deathbed, and really authority. And I think Jacob understood that. And when he heard that Joseph was coming in, he sat up in that position. He didn't want to be seen in that position of weakness. He wanted to be in that position of strength. So when he heard Joseph was coming, he strengthened himself and he sat up. And, you know, there's something interesting about that. It says in verse 2, it says Israel strengthened himself. So if you notice in this passage and in the previous passage I read in chapter 47, the passage goes back and forth referring to him as Jacob or Israel. So it goes back and forth. It's kind of interesting. Why do they call him Jacob here? And then why does it call him Israel here? But here it says Israel strengthened himself. You know, and I think about that, as I said, you know, my dad, as he sat up, he's a father, he's a grandfather. He rose to his identity, who he is. You know, Israel strengthen himself. See, that was his new identity. In Genesis 32, take a look. In Genesis 32, we read in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." So here we have a interesting development that God gave him a new identity. You know, Jacob, it means supplanter, deceitful, all these sorts of things that we hear, that we read about Jacob, kind of lived up to that name in many ways. But God gave him a new name. He gave him a new identity. Israel. And what is Israel? A prince with God. Prince with God. So Jacob, in this sense, as the prince of God, he sat up. He was taking upon that role, that identity. And so he strengthened himself. He rose to his true identity, and he acts in that capacity as a prince with God in this passage. And, you know, we have a new identity in Christ. We have a new identity. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we are sons. We are heirs. We have a new identity. And we can rise to our new identity, who we are in Christ. Just a few verses here. There's a lot of passages we could look at. But, you know, take a look at Romans 8. In Romans 8:14, this isn't my normal Bible, so I can't turn right to passages. So it says in Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if you do not receive the Spirit of, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So we have this new identity as sons, as a sonship. We have sonship. We have we're heirs of God in Christ. We're also told that we have a new name. The promises of the overcomers in Revelation 2. It said in verse 17, it says, Revelation 2:17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." So we will receive a new name when we see our Savior, at this time. Just amazing. This is a future event. Now, the Bible does say that we're adopted. So in a sense, we are adopted now, but there is an adoption coming. Take a look at Romans, back there in Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. That is the redemption of our body. So there is an adoption yet to come, a future adoption when we have new bodies. For we are saved in this hope. So this is a hope that we have. This is a hope that we have today. And just like Jacob had a hope, Israel had a hope for the future, we have a hope for the future. You know, we're also told that when he appears, we shall be like him. So this new identity that we have is not fully yet manifested, but it will be. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So just a tremendous new identity that we have. And he who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. Because we have this hope, because we have this new identity, we can walk in newness of life. And in a sense, Jacob, just that little, you know, it says Israel strengthened himself. We can strengthen ourselves in our new identity. So back there in Genesis 48. Genesis 48. Verse 2. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. So that was what I read earlier in Genesis 28. You know, he says, God Almighty. So this is El Shaddai, which means God is sufficient. God is sufficient. This is the fifth time that this title is used in the Bible. The first time was Abraham. Now, Abraham, if you remember, Sarai and Abram were concerned about their the baby they were supposed to have, and they hadn't had it yet. And so they put together this scheme that we'll have Abram, you know, and Hagar, and they will have a son, and that'll be our firstborn son. But, you know, God is sufficient. We don't have to rely upon ourselves to make God's purposes come through. We can trust him. He is sufficient. It's not our schemes. It's not our strength. It's trusting him. He will accomplish it. And if you remember, take a look at Genesis 17. When this title is first used, Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. I am El Shaddai. I am the all-sufficient one. You can trust me. It says, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. See, Abraham, I'm the one that will make you a father of many nations. It's not you. It's not your schemes. It's not you taking it upon yourself to accomplish this. I'm the one that does it. And you see, again, he changed his name. Only God can give us that new identity. Only God can make Abram a father of many nations. Only God can take a Jacob and make him into a prince with God. Only God can take a vile sinner and make me holy, make me a saint, help, you know, make me able to stand before him forgiven on the solid rock. Only he can do that. He is the one who is sufficient for these things. Who is sufficient for these things? Only God. Only God is sufficient. So, El Shaddai. So, back there in Genesis 48. So Jacob, again, Israel, he's remembering how God was so faithful in his life. He says in verse 3, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So he looks back and he sees God's hand in his life. And now, verse 5, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So Jacob is adopting Ephraim and Manasseh. And notice how he changed the order. And so that we're going to see that later too. Manasseh is the older one. And it says that Joseph brought Manasseh and Ephraim, but now Jacob changes the order and says, now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were born to you in the land of Egypt, they're mine. I'm going to take them as my own. And he says, they shall be like Reuben and Simeon. So Reuben and Simeon, they were actually chronologically the first and second born. But he's saying that I'm going to make Ephraim and Manasseh my first and second born. And so actually we're told in 1 Chronicles 5, take a look at 1 Chronicles 5. It just gives a reason here. So it says in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1, it says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn. But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. So Reuben, he missed out. He was chronologically, he was the firstborn. But Jacob took it upon himself to make Ephraim and Manasseh the firstborn. So the birthright was Joseph's. Each one of these, so Joseph's sons are counted with their uncles as founders of the tribes of Israel. So what a tremendous honor to be brought up into that position as children of Israel, of Jacob. And they each receive a full portion of the inheritance. So therefore Joseph receives a double portion because he's their father. So there's, it's just interesting that these two now become as Reuben and Simeon, become adopted. And then verse 6, your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. So it ends with these two, Ephraim and Manasseh. If you have any more children, they're not going to be brought up into that same position. They will be your children. It says, your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So if Joseph has further sons, they're going to be part of the tribe of Ephraim, part of the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 7. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So Jacob was honoring Rachel by bringing up Ephraim and Manasseh because they were her grandchildren, her offspring. They came from her lineage. So he honors her by bringing them into that position. And that's why he's bringing her up here in this passage. So verses 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? So I think that's interesting. He, this whole time he's been talking about them, he didn't see them, that they were actually there. But now he sees them. When Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring." You know, I love that. The verse 11, you know, Jacob is still rejoicing in God's goodness. You know, that little moment where they're, you know, that he's bringing the sons up to him and they're hugging and you know, he says he embraced them and kissed them. And then he looks up at Joseph and says, "You know, I thought you were dead. I thought I would never see you again. I thought you were gone. But now I'm seeing you and I'm seeing your children, your offspring." I mean, just that little moment of thankfulness and rejoicing in God's goodness. You know, it says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." I mean, God is able to do greater things than we could even imagine. And there Jacob is saying, I thought you were dead. I thought I would never see you again. And yet here I'm seeing you and your offspring. And you know, it says that he's been in Egypt for 17 years. He's not over it. I mean, he's known now. He's seen Joseph now, and he's seen his children for 17 years. We know that Ephraim and Manasseh are probably 19 years old. So he's seen these boys grow up, and he's still not over it. He's still rejoicing in what God has done. That he can see them. The ones he thought were, you know, Joseph, who thought he thought was dead. So verse 12. So Joseph brought them from beside his knee, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. So Joseph thought he had it figured out. He was going to bring Manasseh on his left side over to Jacob's right hand, and Ephraim on his right hand, taking them to Jacob's left hand. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So Jacob does something a little unexpected. He crossed his hands over, and he put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And it says he did this knowingly. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't, you know, this old man who couldn't see making a mistake. No, he knew exactly what he was doing. He did it for a reason. He's acting as a prophet. You know, he's prophetic in this. It says Israel stretched out his hand. Again, that identity in the capacity of a prince with God, that's what he's doing. That's what he's accomplishing. And now the blessing. Verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." So this is the blessing that Israel or Jacob gives to the boys. You know, it's the God. It says God, but it's the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. He is the covenant keeping God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. He is the covenant-keeping God. And then it says, the God who fed me. This is the God who led me and provided for me like a shepherd does his sheep. He is a faithful shepherd who has led me and guided me all my life long to this very point where I'm sitting right now. This is God, where God has led me. He is a good shepherd. And it says the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. The angel or the messenger, there is a triple reference to God here. The covenant-keeping God, the shepherd, and the angel. And the angel is placed at equality with God. He says, the God, the angel. He's putting them all on the same level when he's speaking about these three. Obviously the New Testament provides a fuller revelation of the Trinity. But this is interesting that there's these three, these triple references to God. And, you know, it says that this angel who has redeemed me from all evil, you know, that's the angel of the Lord. It's a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who redeems us from all evil. I think that's interesting. He doesn't say, this angel that redeemed me from this enemy or redeemed me from this problem or redeemed me from this struggle. No, from all evil. From all of it. He's redeeming from everything, from all of it. That is our Lord Jesus, redeeming us from everything. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All of it. And then, and so it says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them. You know, he's bringing them into the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are part of that lineage. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 17. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. So Joseph doesn't understand what's happening. He thinks that he's making a mistake, and he's not happy about it, and he's trying to move his hand over to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So Jacob, again, he knows what he's doing. He's acting in that prophetic capacity. Ephraim will be greater than Manasseh. And it's, just like what we've been hearing on Sundays and going through Romans 9, it's, God can counteract it's always the oldest, the firstborn is the one who gets the blessing. The firstborn is the one who gets, has the purpose. But God can overrule, and God can take the younger one, which he did. He didn't take Hagar's offspring. He took Isaac, the son of promise. He didn't take Esau. He took Jacob. So in the same sense, he's not taking Manasseh. He's taking Ephraim as the firstborn. So he knew what he was doing. So then in verse 20, so he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So what he's saying here is that, you know, that's going to be a common blessing in Israel, in the nation of Israel. People will say, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. That's a blessing that they will say to each other, you know, because of this, remembering this event. And Ephraim, it means fruitfulness. And Manasseh means forgetful or forgetting. So when Joseph had Manasseh, he's, you know, this baby has caused me to forget all the sufferings that came before me. And Ephraim, it means that fruitfulness. And so some people have tried to make a, you know, why did we, you know, the forgetfulness and then the fruitfulness and then switch them to say fruitfulness first and then forgetfulness, or forgetting. Thought it was interesting, but I don't know how much there is to that. But, you know, something that someone said I thought was interesting is that they said, you know, we may have a lot of things in our past that we want to forget and move on from. In order to move on from that, we need to be fruitful now. So put your fruitfulness, you're exerting your energy and at where you're at now to be fruitful now, and you will be able to move on from those things of the past. Maybe. I thought that was interesting. So, verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. So again, he understands that he's not going to be fulfilling that purpose that God had, bringing his people back into the land. But he knows that God will accomplish it. Men pass away, but the word of the Lord and the purpose of the Lord abide forever. They will return. They will be taken out of Egypt in his timing, in God's time. And remember in Genesis 15, we're told that they're going to be there for four generations because the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet full. It's not yet complete. So God has a plan. God has a purpose, things that we may not even understand. He wants to wipe out these Amorites, but they're not yet fully wicked. He's waiting because he knows what's going to happen, and he's going to bring the nation into the land to cleanse the land of the wickedness that was there. And that's what we read in Joshua and other passages. And then verse 22. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So this is a future event. The wickedness of the Amorites are not yet full, but when we come into the land, we will, with sword and with bow, take this land, take this possession. And he's saying it as if it's already done. It's already completed. So he will fulfill, it's as good as done. He will fulfill. So again, here in this passage, we see Jacob or Israel passing on the baton, passing on the torch to those that are going after him. God will fulfill those promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he will fulfill the promises that he's made to us. And we can trust him. We have a hope for the future. The future our hope doesn't end when we die. Right? Our hope doesn't end. God has a future in store for us that we can't even imagine. Putting on those new bodies, reigning with Christ. I mean, all these things, given a new name. We have a tremendous hope and future in the Lord. And it doesn't end when we When we die, that's just the beginning. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your servants, servant Jacob, Joseph. Thank you for their desire to walk with you and serve you. And we thank you that we can read of these ones that had a vision and a hope and fully persuaded of your promises. Help us, Lord, to be trusting you. Help us, Lord, to be having this hope within us, not allowing the things of this world to distract us, but that we would be walking with you. Thank you that you are that shepherd. Thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you redeemed us from all evil in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your goodness to us tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Joel. Very nice study. And we maybe have some questions.
Oh, sure.
To solve. Joel, the one thing I missed was you were talking about the Trinity. What
Yes.
did you say that hint was in?
So that was the blessing there. There's a, he refers to the Lord in three different capacities, I guess. In verse 15, he says, now in the New King James, it says God, but my understanding is it's the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life along to this day, and then the angel. So there's that three triple reference.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Good. Thank you.
Sure.
Are there other questions or comments? Joel, in the past, I've heard people comment about the crossing of the hands there of Jacob there on the two children and the sign of the cross, essentially.
Oh, mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering if there are other Old Testament or patriarchal type of suggestions of the cross, for example, the Passover and the door and the lintel with the blood dripping down, and I'm wondering if there are others. Like, was there something in the tabernacle with the cross? Mm-hmm. No, the layout of the tabernacle was sort of, I guess.
I've heard people talk about the crushed oil, which the flames come from, the Jesus was crushed. And actually the Gabbatha, right, is the place of the pavement where the olives were crushed, I think, and then came out the oil. Yeah. And that's where, the blessing comes from, that oil. I'm sure there's a lot of, the ark, it's wood inlaid with gold. And I think that's a picture of our Lord Jesus, the humanity, the wood. And it was a type of wood that was incorruptible. It wouldn't rot, the kind of wood that they used. So it's like a picture of our Lord's humanity, the wood, but then the gold is his divinity in one person, in our Lord. Gethsemane is the olive press, yes. Yeah, Gethsemane. Gabbatha is something else, the pavement.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
All right. Well, again, thank you.
Yes.
It was very nice.